In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Well, hello and welcome back to Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. So glad to be with you. And I have to tell you, today I feel especially blessed. Why? Because I'm a member of the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network family, and we'd love to hear from you. Today is Word of God Wednesday, Thursday edition. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39 today. Again, that's Romans chapter 8, 31 to 39. For Word of God Wednesday, Thursday edition, grab your Bibles on Beacon of Truth. And we'd love for you to be part of the program. Give us a call, 833-288-3986. Again, that's 833-288-3986. Again, I'm particularly feeling super blessed today. I had such a wonderful time at St. Maria Goretti Parish in Westfield, Indiana, not too far from Indianapolis. Had an amazing time there. Yesterday was my last day there. I spoke, wasn't planned. It was kind of an impromptu talk I gave on Christ's real presence in the Eucharist to middle schoolers, 7th and 8th graders. And they just kind of, oh, can you come over and just give this talk? And so I went over and it was awesome. And I tell you, I was so impressed. The kids knew their stuff. When I asked questions, boy, they were on it. I was very impressed, you know, and again, that's kind of carrying forward the theme I've been noticing this year in all the schools I've been speaking at, that the kids are really know their faith. When the school is committed to Catholic identity, to authentic Catholic identity, these kids are learning the faith. And my prayer is that these kids will take the faith that they're learning and go back home and see their parents living it out so they can fall more deeply in love with Jesus and carry that faith forward with them for the rest of their life, cooperating with the grace that they received in baptism, strengthened and nurtured by the sacrament of confirmation, the completion of baptism, the strengthening of the Spirit in their lives, and of course, fed and nurtured by the body, blood, soul, divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I just want to thank Father Dzinski and everyone there, Kate, and everyone there at St. Maria Goretti. It was a wonderful experience. And my last talk last night was on the Eucharist and evangelization. Lots of people came. You know, it was wonderful to see so many people coming out who are looking to get a deeper experience of God in their lives during the season of Lent. I particularly want to say hello to a person I would have to say is probably, and I hate to say it like this, my biggest fan, because I don't think of myself like that, but to Alex. Alex, an amazing young man. He's autistic, but boy, was he enthusiastic to see me and to spend time with me. He was something else. And he's also incredibly creative. He created, oh, you're going to love this. He created 24 cartoons of me as a superhero, defeating like Barney. And because he heard my, you know, because I talk about Barney homilies that I hear sometimes. And so he kind of, in his mind, he took that and extrapolated it to me being a superhero, defeating childhood cartoon characters. So it's such a creative young man, and he was just so wonderful to be around his parents, you know, and I met his sister as well. This is why when I do live presentations, I don't want them streamed. That's one thing. People say, oh, can we stream it? No. Because we want people there. Look, during the pandemic, we had no choice. Everybody had to stream, you know, because they really couldn't do anything else because of the restrictions. But now, look, we're past that. We need to be together. You know, when Jesus came, the Word became flesh and didn't hold a Zoom meeting. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He wanted to touch us with his own hands, love us with his own heart. He wanted a personal relationship. We need to be with each other. And that's definitely a feeling I've been getting at the parish missions I've done so far. And again, at St. Maria Goretti there in Westfield was just wonderful. So again, thank you to everyone. But now, where in the world am I? I am now in Worcester, Massachusetts. And, you know, Worcester's one of the – I was here back in 2016. I'm here for the men's conference this weekend, the Catholic Men's Conference. I spoke at this conference the last time, 2016, was the last time I was in the Worcester area. And I'll be speaking with Jim Wahlberg, you know, the brother of Mark, the other Wahlberg brothers. And, I flew here today, and it's one of those towns where it's not pronounced like it looks, like the way it's spelled, you know, because I've heard people say Worcester or Worcester, you know, but and it looks like that, like if you were to read, you know, how it's spelled, but it's Worcester, you know, that's how they say it here. And boy, I just had a wonderful experience so far. Todd picked me up at the airport and took me to the hotel, and I, of course, I had to do the show, so the Diocese of Worcester was kind enough to let me use their facilities. That's where I'm broadcasting from now, from the radio studios of the Diocese of Worcester. His Excellency Bishop McManus met me when I came into the chancery office. He was there waiting for me, and he greeted me and welcomed me to the diocese, which was beautiful. I mean, he took the time just to say hello. It was wonderful. And Steve, the tech guy here, got me all set up and everything. Boy, I tell you, it's been wonderful. And several of the staff have stopped by. I guess they were, you know, fans of my previous show, Morning Glory on EWTN, and they've been following me for a while. So now they want to come meet me in person. And it's just so wonderful, you know. So that's why I'll be here for the next several days here in Worcester, Massachusetts. And if you're in the area, if you're a man in the area, come on. Come on down to the men's conference. It's going to be at the DC, I think it's DCA Center, right, actually not too far from the chancery offices here. Come on down. It's going to be just coming on Saturday. It's going to be all day. And look forward to meeting you. Again, today is Word of God Wednesday, Romans chapter 8, 31 to 39 on Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. And love you to be part of the program. Give us a call. 833-288-3986. And of course, this show is brought to you by a group of outstanding radio professionals, including Charles Beery during our social media, Matt Gabinski screening the calls, and our producer par excellence, Ace McKay. Ace, how you doing, brother?
I'm good. Can we go back to the possibility of you as a superhero cartoon? Like, can we pitch that to the network and get them to make that a Saturday morning?
He showed me one of them. It was hilarious. First of all, it was extremely well done.
Right.
I mean, it looked like a professional cartoon. It didn't look like, you know, like a stick figure thing. And
yeah.
I mean, it looked like it could have been on a television network. I was wait a minute. And my character was just like, he had me like a little rounder and stuff. It was just, it was hilarious. It was hilarious. I'm like, this kid is so creative.
That's fantastic.
You know, and I'm going to have him send me one of those cartoons. I think his parents are hooking it up. They're going to send me one of those cartoons. And
yeah,
it was just so wonderful. But yeah, I never thought of myself as a superhero. Just, you know, maybe an advocate for Jesus, because Jesus is the superhero.
Sure.
You know, he's not me. That's for sure.
He gives us our powers. That's what.
Yeah, that's right. He's the one that gets. Yeah, so any power that any of us may have comes from him. That's for sure.
We just need a cool deacon mobile. That's what I want. You know, I'm not worried about capes, but, you know, like, you know, some kind of cool little emblem on the side and, you know, a fun little phone thing. You know, you can climb up walls or whatever. What was your superpower? Did he have that laid out?
Okay. So he had a crucifix, a laser wand, and I think holy water were the three weapons that I had.
Yeah.
To defeat the.
I'm telling you, man. Saturday morning, some Pop Tarts and your, you know, Deacon Harold and his, you know, I could see it happening. It's coming at some point.
Oh, I tell you, this is so wonderful to be out and about again and meeting people and interacting with people like Alex and so many other people that shared their stories and experiences and their lives, you know, after the talks. You know, we're in the back of the church and they're just sharing. Oh, Deacon, when you said this, you know, this reminded me of something in my life. And they start to share their experiences. It's just a beautiful thing,
yeah.
You know, to be part of this body of Christ together with everybody, man. I love it. I love it. Well, today is Word of God Wednesday, Thursday edition. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. So grab your Bibles on Beacon of Truth. Love for you to be part of the program. Give us a call. 833-288-3986. Again, that's 833-288-3986. What?
There you go, baby.
Whoa! Dude, got a little metal going on here.
This is why you and I can't have conversations
like
about
that.
Music and then me not go there. So I'm just saying, this might be a one and done, but I just, there you go.
Yeah, I'm rocking out over here, man.
For those driving in the car, we apologize if you accelerate without any notice.
See, this is the kind of stuff that I like working out to.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, like when your body's like saying, okay, it's time to stop now, but you've got like 10 more minutes to go.
Yeah.
And like, I got to put on something like this to keep me going, keep motivated to keep moving.
Because my body tells me to stop often when I'm working out. So I need that extra.
Oh, well, EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network family, you are listening to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, and as you've been hearing over the show for the past month now, we have the best bumper music in the business.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, and I like that. I'm about to have to go maybe learn that song. you know what? We're going to have to create our own bumper music. I'm going to have to just start playing.
I'm down.
And, like me and you get together, we create our own bumper music, man. Wouldn't that be sweet?
I would be all into that. Anytime. Yeah. Anytime. It's not a matter of if, it's when.
That, see, there you go. Well, today is Word of God Wednesday. So grab your Bibles, everyone. We're going to look at Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. And, of course, this show is brought to you by some amazing people, Matt Kabinski, Screening Calls, Charles Beery, social media, and Ace McKay in the house is our producer.
Of course, we want to let you know anytime you need prayer for over 40 years, EWTN has been here to pray for you and your needs. So what's going on with your family that we can do just that? Make sure you take note to submit your prayer request at EWTN.com/prayer.
Well, when you hear that music, it can only mean one thing. It is time for the Psalms. Yes, this is the segment where we take a look at the Psalms, the beautiful prayer manual of the Israelites, the Psalms that we use at our Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, at every Mass, weekday Mass, Sunday Mass, Holy Days Obligation. We always reflect and pray the Psalms. Today's Psalm is Psalm 13. So Psalm 13 is from Book 1 of the Psalms, Psalms 1 to 41, all of whom are attributed to David. And this Psalm's not too long, but I love this because here's David kind of lamenting. And my sense is that this was one of the Psalms that was written while he was being pursued by Saul. So he was not finding peace in his life. He was constantly looking over his shoulder. He was wondering, when's the next shoe going to drop? You know, like when is this going to stop? You know, when am I going to find peace with the Lord again? You know, and maybe even some of us going through this, what did I do to deserve this? You know, why is God doing this to me? All these kinds of things. See, these are the things that I reflect on as we're praying the Psalms. And this is definitely one of those Psalms we reflect on maybe when things aren't going so well in our life, just as David did here. And so this Psalm Again, Psalms 13, the prescript is the first verse. So it's for the choir master, a psalm of David. So clearly, obviously, it's written by David. Then David gave this to the choir master to put music to. All right? Very simple. And the psalm starts in verse 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Why? Wow. Come on. We've all been there. I mean, we've all been there. We're going through something so hard that we're wondering, God, where are you right now? God, I don't feel your presence in my life. I feel like I'm going through this alone. You know, and you think of like little colloquial things like, you know, like that famous picture of two sets of footprints on the beach. All of a sudden there's one set of footprints on the beach. And he was like, well, what? How come there's only one set? That's when I carried you, you know. But when you're going through something hard, it's difficult to focus on times when things weren't hard. It's sometimes hard to trust in the Lord when we're going through something really difficult.
You know, I was reading this morning, there's a book that I've been reading about that Sundays matter. And it's mainly for worship leaders. But in that, it was talking about how we could easily find things to complain about. Like, even when things are great, they're still, well, but, like, that's just our nature to go to that. And I love that you mentioned the footprints poem, because I always love the analogy of that the teacher is the quietest during the test. So we're taking the test while the teacher is still present, still there, you know, for when we're done. But again, realizing that we are not alone in our struggles, that he's walking with us.
Ooh, I like that. I like that, with the teacher there and the clap, you know. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's pretty. I like that. That's nice. You know, and I love the way David puts this. How long will you hide your face from me? You know, so when we're in relationship with God, we're in justified and right relationship with God. You know, we kind of see him face to face. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2:9, where it says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, it's nishmat ruach kaim in Hebrew, but in the Latin, the word there for breath is adoratio. That's where adoration comes from. Literally means mouth to mouth, right? So when we're going through something difficult, like David's going through here, we don't feel that divine intimacy. We don't have that face-to-face. We don't feel that face-to-face kind of personal interaction and closeness with the Lord. And he continues in verse 3. How long must I bear grief in my soul, have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy prevail over me? Right? Because sometimes the heaviness of our sins, the heaviness of the burdens we're carrying it through life, feels like an enemy, right? It feels like someone pursuing us. Sorrow in my heart all day long. You know, I particularly think about here people who are going through mental illness or in constant physical pain, chronic pain. So I think, you know, here are people that are every single day they wake up dealing and struggling with whatever mental health issues they have going on in their life. You know, someone in chronic pain, they wake up in pain. They spend the day in pain. They go to bed in pain. They wake up the next day in pain. You know, and that the heaviness of the heart, the sorrow in my heart all day long. You know, when's at least some moment where I can find peace, where I can find joy, where I can find relief in God's love? You know, gosh, I mean, so David starts off heavy here and knows every single one of these lines is a question. Verses 2 and 3 are all questions. Lord, he's asking, he's beseeching, he's seeking, right? And now, verse 4, look, answer me, Lord my God. And David, turn your face back toward me, because it feels like you've got your back turned toward me, Lord. Turn back to me, Lord. Give light to my eyes, lest I fall asleep in death. Right? So God is the light. In Genesis 1, we see that even before, on day 1, even before the sun was created or the moon, You know, they call those the orbs in the sky. On day one, there was light. There was light. And that light is God. And let your light shine back in my life. Let your light shine back in my heart, lest I fall asleep in death. Remember, death doesn't mean just physical death. Mavet in Hebrew means to cut yourself off from God's life. Don't longer let me be cut. Don't let this pain, this agony, this despair cut me off from you anymore, Lord. Right? He's begging, almost begging the Lord to come back into his life. Let my enemies say, why should you do this, Lord? Why give me the light? Lest my enemies say, I have overcome him. Lest my foes rejoice when they see me fall. Right? So David said, look, Lord, one of the reasons why I want you to come back into my life, I don't want those who are against me. I don't want this pain to think that they have the last laugh. I don't want this Goliath in my life to continue to mock you, through the pain that I'm going through. Please help me to unite myself better to your sufferings for us on the cross. Right? I mean, this is beautiful. And in verse 6, as for me, I trust in your merciful love. See, one thing I like about this translation of the Rise Grill Psalms that were done by the Benedictine monks of Conception Abbey. Again, this is the translation that's approved for use in Mass now. As for me, I trust in your merciful love. I think the previous Grail translation said just, I trust in your love. And this one is merciful love, which is hesed, which actually is merciful love. It's the Greek version word would be agape, right? The self-giving, self-sacrificing love, the love that makes a gift of yourself to other, this merciful love. So even though I'm going through the pain, even though I'm dealing, even though my heart is heavy, even though I'm feeling this, Lord, I will still trust in your merciful love. Lord, I'm not going to give up hope on you, so don't give up on me. Let my heart rejoice in your salvation, right? Because of what you did for us on the cross, let that give me hope. Now, look, some people criticize us Catholics because you keep Jesus on the cross. Look, we know Jesus is not on the cross. We know he's at the right hand of the Father. We say that in our creed every Sunday. But we know that most of life is the cross. And it's that cross, looking at that suffering, that gives us hope. Verse 7, I will sing to the Lord who has been bountiful with me. See, so now look, David starts off questioning. Then he asked the Lord to intervene, and now he's ending with confidence that the Lord will respond in his life, that the Lord will turn his face back toward him. And look, I will sing to the Lord, the psalms, psalmoi, right? Songs that are sung to the harp, to the lyre. So this prayer also becomes a song from his heart.
There's a great song from Passion called Glorious Day. That's that merciful love is the vibe of the song, but it's almost like a mantra of, you know, Lord, take me into your glorious day. And it sings that over and over again as a part of that worship. So as we tie these into songs, it's easy to find. You could easily Google, you know, a song that matches and then find that as your anthem. But, you know, Lord, I mean, what a prayer that becomes. Take us into your glorious day.
Yeah, exactly. Because what David's here is not complaining, right? He's just, I mean, just like when we're in pain, we're not just complaining.
Yeah.
We're asking Lord for his help and guidance. So finally, I will sing psalms to the name of the Lord Most High. So even in the midst of our pain, let's continue to praise the Lord. Well, it is Word of God Wednesday, Thursday edition. Grab your Bibles, because when we come back, we're looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. On Beacon of Truth. Yeah, a little smoother there. I like that.
You don't get snaps in songs these days much anymore. Or that's whistles. Right. We were talking about that earlier today. There's not a lot of whistling in music.
That's right. Yeah, so it looks like we balanced the metal with something a little smoother this time, coming back.
It's all about variety, right?
There you go. Love it. Well, you listen to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sirin. As you heard, we have the best bumper music in the business, without a doubt. Well, today is Thursday, but it is the Word of God Wednesday, Thursday edition. Grab your Bibles, everyone. We're going to have to break open Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. And as we do this, we're going to talk about some themes that Paul's bringing out here. And if something touches you, if you want to share a story or an experience around the theme of what we're talking about today, we would love to hear from you. Give us a call, 833-288-3986. Again, that's 833-288-3986. Also, if you're watching on YouTube or streaming, just leave a note or a comment there. We'd love to have your participation on Beacon of Truth. And, of course, this show is brought to you by one of the best producers of all time, Ace McKay.
Thank you, sir. Of course, we want to invite you tonight, the world over, with Raymond Arroyo. He's got Art Bishop Georg Gonswein is going to be talking about his brand new book about his life in the church and the late Pope Benedict XVI. Plus, we have Robert Unanaway, who's going to be talking about how faith and family have pretty much allowed him to run the largest Hispanic-owned food company in the United States. So check that out tonight, the world over, at 8 o'clock on EWTN TV and radio, and you can subscribe to get that into your inbox when you go to EWTN.com and just click on subscribe.
All right. Well, if you have your Bibles out, we're going to take a look at Romans chapter 8, the very last verses of Romans chapter 8. So what I want to start off is just by giving some context to kind of read a couple verses leading up to verse 31. So in verse 27, Paul says, "And he who searches the hearts of men knows what is the mind of the Spirit." Right? So Paul's talking about this juxtaposition between the flesh and the spirit, you know, because there's some, because he's writing to the Romans, so he's writing to mostly people who are worshiping multiple gods or, you know, pagan gods and things like that. So, and there's some thinking there that says, well, the body is bad and the spirit is good, and, you know, but, you know, Paul's taking more of a holistic approach. He said, "He who searches the hearts of men." Right, so God that just not looks at the outward appearance, right? And we saw that in 1 Samuel 16 with the interaction with Saul. I mean, with Saul, with Samuel at the house of Jesse when he was had Jesse's son standing before him. He was looking at the outside, but God was looking at the heart. He was looking at the inside, and so Paul says, "He who searches the hearts of men," that the interior life of humanity, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, right? It's because the Holy Spirit is working in us. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, right? So we open ourselves, we unite our wills with the will of God. It's the Holy Spirit cooperating with the grace that we receive in the sacraments, in all the sacraments, of course, but particularly in baptism and confirmation. Those are two of the three sacraments that leave an indelible mark on the soul. And so some people will say things like, well, we need a fresher falling of the Holy Spirit, or we need a new injection of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, that may be true, but I think most of the time we just need to stir up the flame of the Holy Spirit that's already there, that's dormant. It's kind of like a campfire, you know, that's going out. And you have to stir up those embers and get them back into flame again. You know, that's what I think needs to happen most of the time in people's lives. And so when we cooperate, when we use that grace of those sacraments, we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Our will and God's will are working together. I think that's what Paul is talking about here, according to the will of God. We know that in everything, God works for good with those who love him, right? Those who are not just mouth the words, "I love you," but by the way they live, the way they honor God, by the witness of their life, not just the words that come out of their mouth. You know, James says, faith without works is dead. You know, so we just can't say, "Oh, I love God," and then live like we don't know God at all. We have to unite both heart and mind, who are called according to his purpose, right? Who are called according to God's purpose. Because when we live our lives in accordance with God's will, God will give us everything that we need so we can use our gifts and talents to honor him.
Well, and we talk about this on the show a lot, but I think it always bears repeating because this is a headspace I think most of us as believers stay in, is that, okay, I'm living my life for God, so why is he not doing the things that I want to do? When what we don't realize is that he's trying to line us up with his plan, and we're still holding on to the things that we wanted before we knew him or before we knew him better. And I know I've been guilty of that, of like, well, I still want to do, well, that's not on your plan. Like, I need you over here doing this thing. And so, again, it's that, well, I don't know if you know, it's probably seen the analogy, it's a meme of, you know, we hold on so tightly to the rope that we do more damage by holding on to the thing that we need to let go of. And then it takes us longer because then we have to heal from the thing that we held on to too long. So, again, it always is a reminder, yes, follow after God, but again, let go of your own agenda to see what he is indeed taking you to.
Yeah, because if you don't let go of your agenda, there's no room for God's agenda.
Amen. Exactly.
Yeah, exactly.
All this stuff on my plate, why is there no room in here? I don't get it.
And then we have the famous line, and when you pray the Liturgy of the Hours, this verse is often used during Marian feasts, right, as part of the reading. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he in turn glorified. So, again, we're talking about predestined here. Because God knows what's going to happen. That doesn't mean that does not take away our free will, our free ability to act. Just because it's predestined doesn't mean that we've lost our free will. When we cooperate with God, we are justified. Justified means we're in right relationship with God. And then because we're in right relationship with God, he will lead us to glory. And now we come to the verses. So that's kind of a precursor leading into what Paul's talking about today. And what is Paul doing today? Basically, the verses we're going to cover now, Paul seems to be trying to remove doubts and difficulties that were either not completely answered or not covered by his teaching to the Romans so far. Paul understands that no amount of specific doctrinal teaching can alleviate all the problems that come with putting faith into practice. Because even if you say yes to God and you go forward, there's going to be challenges. There's going to be people that are going to try to talk you out of it. There's going to be people who mock you and ridicule you. There are going to be people who say you're crazy. You know, I mean, that's our culture today. So Paul understands there's no amount of teaching that can give us the comfort to alleviate all the problems that come with conforming ourselves completely to God's will, being justified so we can be glorified. So all of the tribulations, all the trials can be overcome through the sufferings of Christ through in which we share. So this this little section of scripture typically called the pericope, which is just a little section of scripture that we're exegeting, we're taking a deeper look at here. It's kind of a summary of what he said in chapter 8, and also a summary of the blessings of the spiritual life. So in verse 32, verse 31 says, "What shall I say to this? If God is for us, who is against us?" Right? So he's giving them confidence. If God is for us, we can't be worried about what other people are saying. If God is for us, who cares? That's my attitude. Who cares who's against us if God is for us? Because I'm living for God. No, I'm living for God. I love that. And so in verse 32, Paul says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him?" So what's Paul doing here? Paul's referencing Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. This is when Abraham brought his son Isaac up to the mountain. Isaac carried the wood on his shoulders. And then he lays out the wood on the altar, and Abraham is about to immolate his son on the altar. And the angel says, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God." Again, the word there is Yahweh, which means honor, reverence, and respect. And it goes on, "Seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Right? So Paul is referencing back to this. He uses this passage in Genesis to compare the father's surrender of Christ to Abraham's surrender of Isaac. Why? Because what happened, of course, in Genesis 22 with Abraham and Isaac is a prefigurement of Calvary, right? Because Paul's talking about suffering here, so he refers to this verse as a prefigurement of Calvary, because the sacrifice of Abraham took place on Mount Moriah, right? Genesis 22:2 clearly states that, which will later be called Golgotha, right? A hill outside of the Jerusalem city walls. Right, so Paul's making this beautiful connection here, and also I think a little reference to 2 Chronicles, chapter 3, verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord. Remember, because Solomon built the first temple in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David, his father. So now we have a more beautiful connection. So we have Abraham attempted to sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah. And now we have Solomon building the house of the Lord, the first temple in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, right? Where the Lord had appeared to David, his father. So we see all the beautiful connections here that Paul is bringing in. And this is just one verse, but you see how beautiful, how deep, and how rich the scriptures are, you know. Paul is thinking this as he's writing, making all of these incredibly beautiful connections. Because remember, the Lord also says, "I am the new temple." So it's the sacrifice, but he said, "I am also the new temple," which is when he did the cleansing of the temple. You know, he did that because there was some illicit stuff going on there with the money changers and things like that. But he also wanted to establish himself as the new temple, right? As the new temple in Jerusalem. Beautiful. Then Paul goes on, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? That's the elect are the Christians, the people that are following God. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? So if God is the one justifying, who's going to condemn? In other words, if you're condemned by the culture and society for following God, who cares? That's definitely my attitude. You know, if people want to attack me, fine. You know, if I'm doing right by God, if I'm following the teachings of Jesus Christ and the Catholic faith, you can condemn me and ridicule me all you want. I could care less, because for me, it's all about Jesus. And finishing off verse 34, it is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised from the dead, who is the right hand of the Father, who indeed intercedes for us. It is Jesus who intercedes for us before the Father. And again, this is a wonderful, beautiful reference also to the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Right, where God the Father recognized the sacrifice of His Son in that bread and wine, and then through the power of the Holy Spirit returns it to us as the body, blood, soul, divinity of Jesus.
Well, and He's building our reputation, right? Because if you know the pre-Jesus days, people want to hold us in the cracks of all the things that we did wrong, and you'll never change. And so when they see that change, it's because of what God is doing. Now, you may not ever be seen differently in those circles, or it may take them longer than anybody knew that comes along into our lives. But I love that idea of that, you know, and maybe this is a Gen X thing of that, you know, I don't care what anybody thinks of me, especially when I know I'm doing right by God. And being quiet, you know, even in being quiet in the things that he's doing, you know, that's even a billionaire's mindset. If you remove the money and just think of it from a spiritual standpoint, keep all that to yourself. And then when it happens, people want to know, how did you get to do that? Or how did that come together? you can point no fingers but to God.
Yeah, exactly right. Exactly right. And before we get to verse 35, which I think is the very heart of this section of Romans chapter 8, would love for you to be part of the program, especially now when we get to this part we're talking about where Paul is reflecting on suffering. Give us a call, 833-288-3986. Again, you're listening to Beacon of Hope with your host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers on the EWTN. What? Oh, sorry, Beacon of Truth.
I'll just make sure you knew your own show, unless you had something coming I didn't know about.
You know why I said that? That was a Freudian thing, because the gal that was introducing me every night talked about the show. She said Beacon of Hope instead of Beacon of Truth. And I remember thinking, oh, I should need to tell her what the name of the show is, as that was a little Freudian thing that you might have. But of course, I'm Beacon of Truth. Yeah, so give us a call, 833-288-3986. Word of God Wednesday. We're looking at Romans chapter 8. Verses 31 to 39. So now verse 35, St. Paul, who shall separate us from, and this is one of my favorites, I love this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? Right? Kind of reflecting back on David in Psalm 13. Right? How long, O Lord, are you going to let this happen? And so Paul's now saying, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? And he names some things that are happening during that time to early Christians: tribulation, distress, persecution, you know, famine and nakedness, the sword, people, Christians being killed simply because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Right? So what's Paul doing here? I love this. Paul is saying that suffering does not have the power to separate us from Christ. For Paul, only sin can cut us off from God. Not suffering, only sin. But see, part of the issue is for some people who leave the church, there's a family tragedy or something very difficult happens, and we blame God and we get angry with God. And, you know, I've said this before, you know, our attitude is, well, God, I'll show you. You did this to me. I'll show you. I'll stop worshiping you. I'll stop loving you. I'll stop going to mass. I'll stop practicing my faith. And but Paul says not even the suffering that we went through can separate us from Christ, only sin. Remember what he says in Colossians. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Right? Now, what's missing? What's lacking in Christ's sufferings? Our participation. That's the only, there's nothing. Christ's sacrifice on the cross was total and complete for the remission of sin, right? Past, present, and future. There's nothing more God can do than the sacrifice of his son on the cross. But what is lacking is my participation in that suffering, which ultimately cannot separate us from God. Christ's one sacrifice on the cross was complete and perfect and lacked nothing. The only thing missing from the equation of salvation is, as Paul indicates, our participation through the flesh. And because we are in the flesh, because we are in these bodies, we will suffer. There's no question or doubt about it. Every single one of us is going to suffer. So it is in and through our trials, our tribulations, our hardships, the thorns or the thistles, the briars that are I think of the crown of thorns that Jesus wore on his head. You know, those trials and tribulations that are inevitable in this life, that if we unite ourselves to and find purpose and meaning in the crucified Christ, then we participate in the work of suffering. We participate. We don't just suffer for nothing. We participate in the work of suffering. It's not just for ourselves, but for the sake of the church, which is the body of Christ. See, so ultimately, it's not about avoiding suffering that we believe is meaningless. It's about finding meaning in the suffering that is unavoidable. That's the key. So Paul gets to the heart of the meaning of suffering. So there's a profound and indissoluble link between sharing in the cross of Christ and sharing in the kingdom of Christ. See, this is a connection we often miss. Participating in the cross of Christ is also sharing in the kingdom of Christ. The glory that's involved in our redemption is that the redeemed Christ is active in us, in that spirit that Paul talked about, and cooperating with that spirit he talked about several verses before. That's why I started with verse 27, to show the power of the Spirit working in us enables us to suffer and so share in the redemption and the glory of Christ. So Christ enables us to suffer and to share in his crucifixion, passion, and death. Because when we suffer with Christ now, we know that one day we will share in his resurrection. That's something that the priest says during the, I forget which Eucharistic prayer it is, but that's definitely a part of what is prayed there. So suffering with and in Christ is suffering for the sake of making manifest God's kingdom in the world.
Well, and I love the way you said that. God's done everything he can by giving us his son. And it's the same mindset of, you know, when you're hungry and you go in the kitchen and mom's already made dinner, but you choose not to eat of it. So at what point do we get sick and tired of being sick and tired and we say, okay, I need you, and we let go of all the things that are keeping us from actually picking up what God has for us? And that's such a poignant metaphor there of in its simplest terms, but to be reminded that he's already done everything that he needs to do for us, but are we willing to receive it?
Yes, amen. Because God has allowed us to suffer, and he's graced us with the ability to suffer through Christ. That's the key. We don't suffer in isolation. Even if nobody comes to visit you in the hospital, Christ is with you. The Lord is with us. It reminds me of the Psalm, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. There's a cooperation that occurs and can only be truly realized in a loving relationship of communion to which God calls us through the suffering we experience. So that suffering that we experience draws us deeper into a loving relationship of communion with God, the mysterion, right? The mysterion, the mystery of suffering. So the work of salvation, of course, belongs to God. But we have a role, as Paul alludes to in Colossians, through our cooperation, which is why we could talk about being made worthy of the dignity of the kingdom. So by enduring the suffering with grace and not allowing that suffering to separate us from Christ, as Paul says, it can't. Only sin can. We are made worthy of the kingdom. Christ's redemption is worked in us. That is awesome. And Paul continues, "It is as it is written, for thy sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter." So that's verse 36. And what Paul is doing, what's he doing? He's quoting Psalm 44, verse 23. What does it say? "It is for you we are slain all day long and are counted as sheep for the slaughter." And that psalm was one of the psalms of the sons of Korah, a maskil. That's a psalm of enlightenment and wisdom, you know. And so Paul refers back to that. So the sons of Korah are puzzled that God permits the righteous of Israel to suffer the pain of exile along with the unrighteousness that comes with that exile. So covered with shame, but they're convinced of their innocence. The sons of Korah plead with God for deliverance. So for Paul, he quotes that because this is a cry of the believer who lives faithfully in Christ, but who bears with Christ the pain of suffering and death that weighs upon the world. So we can take the suffering that we experience, and by uniting it with Christ, we are brought back to the Father. Right? So wonderful reflections there on how God working in our lives, working through our pain, working through our suffering, which ultimately, and John Paul II talks about this in his document on suffering, where it's actually a participation in the suffering of Christ. So tomorrow, we're going to look at my relationship with the Blessed Virgin Mary. And don't forget, you can podcast today's show, podcastcentral at ewtn.com/radio. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.